It's time for the younger ones to leave for the back hall. For the rest of us, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Can be found on page 99 of the church Bibles.
The cost of being a disciple. Once, when large crowds of people were going along with Jesus, he turned and said to them, "Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Those who do not carry their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. If one of you is planning to build a tower, you sit down first and work out what it would cost to see if you have enough money to finish the job. If you don't, you'll not be able to finish your tower after laying the foundation, and all who see what happened will laugh at you. This man began to build but can't finish the job. They will say, 'If a king goes out with 10,000 men to fight another king who comes against him with 20,000 men, he will sit down first and decide if he is strong enough to face that other king. If he isn't, he will send messengers to meet the other king to ask for terms of peace while he is still a long way off.' In the same way," concluded Jesus, "none of you can be my disciples unless you give up everything you have."
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that the words on the page might come to life in the present, that we might learn more of you and your calling on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you've had this experience. You plan to buy something, but you haven't really calculated the true cost of the item, and you gradually discover that you can't afford to buy it. You might even end up feeling embarrassed when you discover it's too expensive and you can't pay for it. I did my nursing training when I was 18 years old in the city of London. And one day, I and a group of friends decided that we would go to visit Harrods. Who's been for a trip to Harrods? Oh, quite a number. And I decided that wouldn't it be nice if I could buy something from Harrods, because at least I'd have the bag. And as I went around, I remember seeing a jacket. And I took the jacket off the hanger and I put it on and thought, this is great. And then I checked the price. It couldn't have come off quicker. So I started to look at smaller items. There was a woolly hat. How much would that be? Too much. Everything I looked at was extortionate. There was no way I was going to afford it. And all the assistants were watching with a grin on their face because they knew that the four of us were not going to buy anything. A young man the other day asked me if I would verify his picture for his driving license, which I did. But in the conversation, he was talking about having driving lessons and getting a car. And we were discussing how much a driving lesson costs nowadays. How much is it? Anybody know? It is, yeah. £30-35 a lesson. That's an hour in the car. How many of them do you need? Quite a few before you can learn to drive. So I was discussing with him the cost of that, and then the cost of a car. Of course, he wants the fanciest. The car with all the street cred, with the go faster stripes. And then we talked about petrol and insurance and road tax. And his face started to drop. and he didn't look quite so excited. But he's got a driving license. When I was working as a student nurse on a ward, the sister on the ward and a friend of hers were going out for a meal to a restaurant, and she invited myself to join them. To me, this seemed like a very posh restaurant, and it was. And I sat down and I started to look at the menu. And I was horrified at the price. They could see my horror. And one of them said to me, "Don't worry, we're paying." Which was a real relief, because even the cheapest meal on the menu was extortionate. The three of us, some 30 years ago, paid about £150 for a meal between three people. I was astounded. I made sure I enjoyed every mouthful and was so pleased that I was not paying. Perhaps we're often trying to calculate the cost so we avoid an embarrassing situation. And it's in that kind of mood and movement that we come to today's reading. Jesus tells the crowd to count the cost of discipleship before entering into it and discover that perhaps we cannot afford the cost of being his follower. There must have been something exciting and magnetic about this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, that drew large crowds wherever he traveled. Most likely it was the power of God behind his every word, or the authority with which he spoke, or maybe just that he brought good news in difficult times. That's why the Greeks would call his gospel good news. There was something very captivating about this Jesus and his message. But not everybody who followed Jesus was there for the same reasons. Some followed him because they were curious onlookers. Some were spies from the camp of the day's religious and government leaders. They wanted to see what he might do so they could report back to headquarters. Some were looking for healing and others looking for hope. Some followed after him because they had committed themselves to being his disciples and to gleaning something of a new life direction in every message and word he preached. And Jesus went from town to town preaching his message. And there were droves of people. And what they all believed about him is not exactly clear. Yet they all had one thing in common. Jesus addressed the crowd in no uncertain terms about just exactly what being one of Jesus' disciples entailed. We're told that great crowds followed him, and those words signify an issue. Whenever there are great crowds following Jesus, you immediately understand that these people have a range of motives. They are not all committed disciples of Jesus. But Jesus' popularity was running high. If you had a backache, Jesus could heal it. If you had a headache, Jesus could heal it. He was the great physician who could heal all your problems. Jesus was enormously popular. Hordes of people were joining the Jesus bandwagon. Looking at the mass of would-be disciples, Jesus said, "Whoever does not hate his mother and father, brothers and sisters, spouse, and his own children, whoever does not hate these people cannot be my disciple." I imagine that many in the crowd thought that that was outrageous. He continues, "Whoever does not pick up and carry his cross of suffering cannot be my disciple." What? That's outrageous too. Who does he think he is? And he continued, "I want to tell you a story. A man wanted to build a tall watchtower so he could stand on his watchtower and look down on the potential thieves who might rob his crop from his fields. The man started to build his tower, ordering the materials and the rocks. He began building the tower. But the costs of building the tower quickly escalated. Sounds like HS2, doesn't it? And he ran out of money. He hadn't anticipated how much the building would really cost. How embarrassing. Did the people get it? Not really. So Jesus said, I'll tell you another story. There was a king who had 10,000 soldiers, and he was planning to wage a war against a king who had 20,000 soldiers. The king had better figure out the cost of the war because the 10,000 soldiers will lose to the 20,000. The king with 10,000 better sue for peace immediately, or he'll lose the war. Do you get it? You need to calculate the cost in advance. But they still didn't get it. So Jesus said finally, unless you renounce all that you have, even life itself, you cannot be my disciple. Perhaps you might have expected Jesus to say to the large crowd, come, come and take the water, come receive the Spirit, come to the kingdom. Instead he says, count the cost, count the expense to you, count the price of being a follower of mine. As Jesus looked over the great crowds following him and listening to him, you would have thought he would have enticed them into discipleship, like an election campaign. I'll give you what you're asking for. More police, more money for schools, more money for the NHS. Sound familiar? Lower taxes. You can have it all if you vote for me. You would have thought he would have made it easy, that he would have put the bar of discipleship low. You would have thought that he would have said, it's easy being a disciple. Love your husband and wife. Love your children. Show up for work on time. Be good to your neighbors next door. Go to the synagogue to worship. It's easy to be a disciple. Didn't he say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? But Jesus did not want a large crowd of little bit disciples who had a little bit of prayer, or a little bit of commitment, or a little bit of dedication, or a little bit of love. Jesus didn't want 120 little bit followers, but he wanted 12 disciples who were truly committed to prayer, discipleship, to being ruled by Jesus day by day as their king. And these 12 dedicated disciples would change the world. A small but dedicated group of people can change the world for good or ill. Jesus wanted a small number who would transform the world positively. Today, more than 1 billion people gather to worship Jesus, not because of hard-hearted followers, but because of people who paid a very high cost. Churches try hard to increase their numbers. We play with Sunday morning worship. Some churches have decided that people have too much to do at the weekends, too busy to go shopping or sports activities for the children, that they now have early morning services at 8:30 or 9:30, so they've got the rest of the day free. Other churches go for a more informal cafe style. There's something in the States called simple church. They make it as simple as it possibly can be, so you only have to meet for half an hour. You take your communion things away from you. They're in sealed containers, and you can leave the door with your communion and drink it as you leave. You don't want to waste any time worshiping God. Information about church is presented in such a way as to persuade people to join, all the while no one seeks to talk about the fine point of what it will cost, what it truly means to be a follower. I've mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer over the last few weeks because I've been rereading his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian of the last century, during the Second World War, was part of an attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And he lost his life for it. In his book he wrote, true Christians will always be small in number. The true church always consists of a few. In other words, we can measure church membership, but we can never truly measure Christian discipleship. People who are truly committed to following Jesus and his mission in the world. Jesus said, Christ-centered discipleship will cost you your family, your possessions, and even your life. What does that mean? What does it mean to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even one's own life? Well, the Aramaic word for hate that Jesus used here actually means to love much less than. It's a word that tells us that the love we have for our closest family compared to the love that Jesus demands from us looks almost like hatred. If God and his kingdom are given the proper all-consuming love Christ expects, then the highest and best of all my other loves, even the love for oneself, will be in a far distant second place. I remember years ago being taken to an auction by a friend. He said, whatever you do, don't scratch your nose at the wrong time. Later he told me, remember this, anytime you go to an auction, whatever it's for, always make sure you know your upper limit. Words I'll always remember. I've only attended one other auction in my lifetime, and I must confess, I was with a friend and I kept my hands firmly in my pockets. I was thinking one suspect move could get me into serious trouble. The great danger for many of us is that we walk into life with Jesus with our upper limit set too low. Jesus says, you cannot set low limits with me. Your calling as my disciple is to a life of unconditional obedience where the price is very high. And then Jesus says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I imagine that demand must have taken the breath away from those in the crowds. Many of them will have witnessed the public shame and humiliation of a condemned criminal carrying his cross through the city streets to the place of execution. Just as Jesus would do when he took upon himself our sin and humiliation. Or as the writer in Hebrews says, Jesus endured the cross, making light of its shame. The people understood the idea, and they must have been shocked and horrified. I wonder whether they were asking, why in the world would Jesus make such a difficult demand of those who follow him? And the answer is simple when you understand the context in which these words were spoken. Many in the crowd that followed Jesus had been looking forward to a dawning of a new day. And now it looked as though it was here. The kingdom of heaven was at hand, Jesus said at the start of his ministry. And some who heard wrongly assumed that meant that an age of victory over Romans occupying forces was just around the corner, and that peace and prosperity would soon be theirs at no personal sacrifice. Some still imagine the same when they first start to follow Jesus today. General Eisenhower, who eventually became president in America, addressed the troops on the evening of the D-Day landings and World War II. He said this, there will be no victories at bargain basement prices. There will be no victories at bargain basement prices. And he's right, there never are. And this is never more true than when we become disciples of Jesus. It's as though Jesus is saying, if you're looking for a cheap ticket to glory, you're not going to find it with me. The life of my follower is a life of suffering and difficulty. If you're coming to expect a free trip, an easy life, you will soon go away disappointed. in the late medieval period, Thomas A. Kempis wrote in The Imitation of Christ, "Many come following Jesus who love his heavenly kingdom, but few come looking for suffering. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him in humiliation to the cross." That's the hard truth that Jesus wanted to convey to his followers that day. Discipleship is a demanding thing. And then Jesus says, "Anyone who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple." What a demand. Many Christians throughout history have experienced it literally. Dietrich Bonhoeffer went to the gallows for following Jesus. And he wrote before he did, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a woman, he bids her come and die." The history of the church runs red with the blood of those who've sacrificed their all for their commitment to Christ. There are no discount days in discipleship. A number of years ago, a gentleman came to this church and attended pretty much every Sunday for about 2 months. And then one day he saw me in town and he said, "Have you got time to come for a coffee?" And I said, "Yes," and I sat down in his house. And he said, "Sam, I've really appreciated coming to your church all these weeks. I've loved listening to your sermons." Not many people do. "I've loved the prayers, the singing, the music. But I've decided I can't come any longer. Because the one thing I realize that I need to do is to commit my life to Jesus, and I don't feel able to do that." And then he finished off by saying, "But will you still be my friend?" To which I responded, "Of course I will." He'd weighed up the cost, and it was too great for him. When I was in India a number of years ago, I went to Saranpur, where William Carey, who started the Baptist Missionary Society, was out there. It was 7 years before he saw his first convert. And his house still exists, and it's still lived in. It's the principal's house of the university there, which Carey set up. And it was a really great feeling to sit in the living room of William Carey's house and to enjoy a cup of tea. But later that day, we were taken to the nearby graveyard, which had become overgrown, but which was being done up with money from American Baptists. And there were the graves of British missionaries who had dedicated their lives in service. William Carey's grave. But what moved me most was the grave of his wife. She never really wanted to go to India, but she went, and she had terrible mental illness and died very young. But one missionary after another gave their lives in service and died for it. When Jesus said we should be prepared to give up our possessions, he was calling his disciples to recognize that discipleship is never a cheap thing. He proved it when he went to the cross in our place. You'll remember these words of Paul. "Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." He knew firsthand what it is to sacrifice, for he gave himself for you and for me. I suppose the challenge is, what do we give in exchange for such great love as his? What will you give? For you see, 2,000 years or so after he lived on earth, there is still something exciting and magnetic about this Jesus of Nazareth that draws us to him. It must be the power of God behind his words and the authority with which he calls us to serve him even now. But following is not always an easy thing. But he is still the best news this world has ever heard, in bad times and good. And that is what you and I are called to remember. We live in turbulent times. I don't think in my lifetime I've ever experienced a week like this past week with what has been going on in the Houses of Parliament and beyond. Discipleship is a demanding thing. Discipleship is a delightful thing. Discipleship is a determined thing. If you would follow him, come with all you are and with all you have. Now, I know there are people here this morning who have on occasions intimated that they might like to explore the issue of baptism. Perhaps today is that day that you come to me and say you would like to meet with me to explore it further. Come and love God more than life itself. Amen.